Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, today we stand before you in deep gratitude of what you have done in our lives. And just like the songs that we just sang, we praise you and we look forward to your return. We look forward to your glorious return to right all the wrongs, to wipe all the tears and to heal all the sick, administer justice and grace throughout all the earth to the end of the universe. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. May your Spirit continue to be with us and lead us into the truth that you want us to listen and correct our lives, comfort us, encourage each one of us to stand firm for you and to continue to experience the saving grace that is working in our life and make that known to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out. This is one of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to accomplish?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I love science fiction. I love Star Trek. I love Star Wars. I love all these science fiction that is popular in our culture. When my kids watch Hunger Games, I follow them. Divergent. All these things, fascinating. I cannot walk away from this genre of movies or books, fiction, and all these things. But these are not new things. Each generation have our own fantasy literature, particularly these are about the future. One or two generations earlier, we had 1984, we have the Brave New World, and all these things. But also, when I became a Christian a long time ago, when I opened the Bible, particularly in some passages in the Old Testament and some passages in the New Testament,
I saw the shadow of similar genre, similar kind of writing about the future. But in the Bible, I don't know whether you have shared the same feeling as I had when I read those passages. I did not like it. I remember in the New Testament, the book of Revelation is the book that I least like. Back in the years when I became young Christian, or even before I became a Christian, because I grew up in a Christian school, and each year they make us to study the Bible. And sometimes the teacher would teach the book of Revelation, talking about all these fantasy and all these bees and white horse and all these things. I did not like it. Not as like I like science fiction. I did not like what the Bible write about those things. I didn't understand why. Do you share similar feelings when you open the Bible, particularly these passages? Let me read you one. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel, in one of his dreams, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird and its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It has great iron teeth. It devours and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Consider horns and behold, and all these things. Science fiction. One may ask, is it real? Mythical creatures, all these things. The last one, iron teeth and different parts, almost like Robocop or Bionic Man kind of thing, you know. What are these things about? I did not like it. When I read Revelation, I did not like it. Later on, I found out why. Because when I read these things in the Bible, one question came to my mind. If these were the true word of God and predicting what is going to happen in end time, in such a chaotic situation, where will I be? What situation I will be in? Will I be tossed around by all these forces? Will I be one of those silent victims of all these torrents that God revealed about the future? I did not know the answer. And I think that was the reason why I did not like it. Today's sermon's title is Apocalypse Life. Now, the word is coming from Greek, meaning, I'm sorry, I just let you handle the slide. The word is coming from Greek, about the meaning is uncover. Something covered that was not seen before is being uncovered. And that is why the last book in the Bible has been translated into Revelation, revealing. Things that was covered before, now revealed. It is a revelation coming from the Almighty. And we are entering into the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. It is one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible, because this chapter draws sources coming from various traditions and places. One, these kind of writing is called apocalyptic writings in the Bible. If you want to translate into today's term, it's science fiction kind of thing in the biblical time. But it's, the only thing is, it is not fiction. It's talking about what is going to happen in the future. That is generally our understanding. But let's take a look at this chapter. Is it really about the future? Is it really about the future? Now, chapter 13, verse 1 starts with, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" These two verses set the context of the whole chapter. And these two verses connecting this chapter to the previous chapters. It is related to the last week of Jesus' life on earth when he entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. In a rather humble way, the King of the universe is entering into his city in a very humble way, and therefore beginning the last week of his ministry. And in this last week of ministry, everything cluster and focus on is about the temple. So my first point for today's message is this chapter is set in the center of the temple, the fate of this old temple. It is not really about what is going to happen up in the future. It is about the faith of the temple. You see that in the previous chapter, chapter 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem in a triumph way, and then upon entering, one peculiar thing he did was he cursed a fig tree. Where the tree did not bear any fruit, he cursed that fig tree as a symbol telling that if a life, if an institute, if a system that would not produce a desirable result, that system is no use, no good anymore. Alluding to the old temple and what hanging together with the temple, the sacrificial system, the priest system, and all these things related together, since they would not produce the fruit that God desired, is meant to be obsolete. That is the proper background for chapter 13. So in other words, the destruction of the old temple, which Jesus predicted in chapter 13, 1 and 2, is the center of this end-time tribulation. Everything in this chapter talking about all center around the destruction of the temple. Now you have to understand, the temple, this old temple, was a magnificent building. These stones were huge. Some of the stones were the size of an ox cart. You're talking about the stone probably like twice of this podium size. That built up in this old temple, it was done after Jesus' resurrection. It took years, it took decades to build it. And this is one of the wonders in the ancient world. Probably the most magnificent building within hundreds of miles radius in that area. Not only is it huge, it's beautiful, but also it was ornate with gold and silver and all these things. So these are not only just plain stones that they craft out and build a whole building. On top of it is beautiful decorations. It was built by Herod and his family as a way for him to show his goodwill toward the Jews and also his leadership in the area. And Jesus predicted that it will be destroyed to a degree that none of the stone will be on top of one another. It will be all stripped down. And it came to reality in AD 70 when Roman general Titus seized Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem, cut off their food and water supply for weeks, and then the devastation predicted in the later half of this chapter, which will be next week's sermon, came to realization. A magnificent building torn down. Why did Jesus say that? Because God, in his sovereign will, through this destruction of the old temple, he has given his people a new temple, which is Jesus Christ himself. A new system, a new institute, a new way, which the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah predicted, that one day the law will no longer be written on stone tablets, putting out there for people to look and it's distant from me, but the law will be written in our hearts, and our stone heart will be transformed and changed into heart of flesh that is beating with life, synchronizing with God, that we will receive the ability not only knowing the law, but also live out the law. And who would minister that blessing to us? Jesus Christ. And he's saying that you destroy this building in 3 days, I will raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his own death. By alluding to his own death, he's talking about basically, literally, replacing the old temple with him, his body, the new temple. That is what this chapter is about. This chapter is about the faith of the old temple and the blessing of a new temple being given to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Because the old one did not work. The old one will come under judgment. Because if you go back a little bit, chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. Here Jesus said, when he entered the temple, cleansing the temple, throw away those money exchangers' table, drive out those people who sell the doves and all these things. Now you have to understand, these are the affiliate business with the temple worship. Sometimes we look at it and see, oh, they turn it into a marketplace. Not so, not really a marketplace. It is because the pilgrim coming far away from the city of Jerusalem, when they come to the temple to pay their worship to God, they have to bring their sacrifice, sacrificial animals. But for a traveler who coming from a long distance, when you haul along with a sheep or a cow or ox, it could not bear that long distance. You started out at home, this is a blameless. But when you got there, they might be sick, they might die. So how could they worship God without the sacrifice? So they come up with a system approved by the religious leaders that you bring certain money, exchange, that we give you a proper animal for sacrifice to help you worship. These were legitimate business. They were meant to help worshipers. They were good. Jesus by overturning it two purposes. Number one, he is denying the legitimacy of the old sacrificial system. We don't need it anymore. But the second reason is a deeper reason. It is an obsolete institute, but people hold on with that, thinking if I do certain acts and doing these things, no matter what I did before, and no matter what kind of lifestyle I'm in, I will be okay because I did this. I did the proper ABC. So that's why in chapter 11, verse 7, Jesus rebuked them, saying that you making my temple, supposed to be a temple of prayer, you're making like a den for robbers. What is a den for robbers? It is their safe base to run back, to find security. When they leave that base, leave that den, they went out there to pursue, continue to rob people. Jesus is talking about you treating this temple as a den for the robbers. Like you can do whatever you want out there, but once you run back there, as long as you do this ABC, you say through this formula, whatever that is, you thought you are safe. That is why this old system do not work anymore. And it is a tragic repetition of the Old Testament judgment. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that God's glory left Jerusalem, left the temple. When Babylonian army came in and destroyed the temple, King Nebuchadnezzar seized the vessels in the temple and brought back to his palace. That is the beginning of the book of Daniel, which this chapter alludes to a lot, to the book of Daniel, the language, the image. So in other words, in the Old Testament, people of Israel, they experienced similar thing before. They thought, this is the holy city. God's temple is here. Solomon's temple is here. Yes, our country is weak, but God is here. How bad could it be? So they continued to engage in the injustice, in the sinful lifestyle, in the self-centeredness, in the idol worship, in relying everything but God. And here come Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, spent 24 chapters in the beginning, chapter 1 to 24, to dismantle all this, what they thought was security. Your sacrificial system, your temple, your priests, the law. In the first 24 chapter in Jeremiah, Jeremiah basically tear all this down. None of this would be your security. God's judgment will be upon you because you have betrayed the covenant. That is the background of chapter 13. And that is the prediction of the destruction of the temple become the centerpiece of the whole tribulation and troubles and trials in the end time. It talks about the end times, but the focus is not the end times. The focus is on the destruction of the temple and what does it mean to the people in Jesus' time, and also what does it mean to you and me in 21st century? It challenges our notion of religious piety. It challenges our notion of religious security. Do we think that I come to church once a week, then I will be saved? Do you think that I do this good work and that good work that will secure my eternal salvation? Are we constructing something that the Bible already saying that these things will be teared down? Or the fundamental question, what temple are you holding on in your heart? Is it the old temple Or you're holding on the new temple that's been given, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, no other grounds but Christ and Him crucified. That is what this chapter and what Jesus' prediction is all about. It challenges our false sense of security. It shakes us out of our complacency, just like when I was little, when I read these passages in the Bible, when you look at these new kind of science fiction, Divergent, Hunger Games, and all these things, it picture you a futuristic society with all this high tech, all this technological breakthrough, and all these good things. Yet, the picture was still dim. Was still hopeless. It was designed, apocalyptic literature in the Bible was designed to make you feel uncomfortable. It was designed to shake you out of your complacency and force you to ask the question, when I look at these things, where will I be? Where is my security? If you ask that question, it achieves its purpose. If you feel uncomfortable, if you feel being threatened, that is what the author wants you to feel. But the author did not stop there. He wants you to feel being threatened. He wants to shake you out of complacency. He wants you to see, like, these couple of weeks I engaged in an internal conflict with my co-workers, with my wife, with my husband, with all these things. It consumed everything in my mind, occupied all my thinkings. And when I open up the news and turn on the internet, what I see was this terrorist attack, this random shooting in Munich, this terrorist driving a truck down the street of Nice and mowing down people. It inflicted anxiety and fear in my heart. But apocalyptic literature do not want you to stay there. It wants to lift your head up to see that, yes, tribulation, trial, difficulties, pain will run rampant. But it is precisely under God's sovereign plan. Even the destruction of the old temple, even General Titus come and seize Jerusalem and burn down the temple, it was not out of God's will. And God used this evil to accomplish His good saving purpose. The destruction of the old temple brings us the new undestructed temple in Jesus Christ. It lift our heads up and see that our God is a God is so powerful, so mighty, that He can raise beautiful flower out of the ashes. And when we are in the middle of a trial, whether it is big scale or individual scale, whether you are suffering because of other people's sin, or you're suffering because of your own situation, God doesn't want you to stop there. Because in 10, 20, 30, 40 years' time, all these things will be like water under the bridge. But what remains unchanged is the God who saved. It's the God who is sovereign over evil. It's the God who is even used evil without sinning to accomplish His good will and purpose. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. Jesus explained to His disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and told them in verse 5, and Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." In this trial and tribulation, it is tempted for us to think, when this happened, is that the end of the world? When that happened, is that the end of the world? Can we calculate these kind of things? So many attempts in history, so many attempts in the past century, even recently you can hear that. A lot of people predict, please calculate what time, what year, what day, what minute, what hour will Jesus Christ return? That's besides the point, because later on in the chapter, you will see that Jesus said it very clearly. In chapter 13, verse 32, let me read that to you. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Even Jesus, incarnated Jesus, the second person in Trinity in human form, the Son, at that moment, he doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So do not listen to those telling you precisely what time, what day that Jesus will return. There was a joke, but I think it might be semi-true. It's about in Australia. A couple of decades ago, some people calculated Jesus will return in what year, what month, what time. The time is about 2:30 in the morning. So a group of people gathered together, eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. 2 o'clock, 2:15, 2:20, 2:25, 2:28, 2:29, 2:30, nothing happened. 2:31, 2:32, 2:30, until 4 o'clock, everybody so disappointed, left. They were so defeated, left. So one guy was leaving, you know, so discouraged. When he walked on the street, another guy, drunken, come up from a pub, look at us, put his hand around his mate. "What's wrong? Don't worry, that's not the end of the world." So don't listen to those predictions. The Bible is not asking us, not teaching us to predict when is the end time. The Bible's purpose of telling us all these things is to alert us. That Jesus here used two key words. In the original language, it's the same word, but in translation, which in verse 5 is translated, "See that no one leads you astray." And later on in verse 9, he said, "But be on your guard." These two are the same Greek word. A direct translation would be, "Take care, take care. Make sure that you will not be led astray. Make sure you will be on your guard." What guard? Do not follow those predictions. Do not follow the fashion of like predicting the end time. But learn from this and know that the key is in verse 8. "These are but the beginning of the birth pains." False Christ, tribulations, all sort of these things happen. They are just the beginning of the birth pain. Now we know what birth pain is. When birth pain starts, the mother will give birth. And we know that is the beginning of birth process. In other words, when you experience birth pain, you know that the baby is going to come. You just don't know when. You just don't know precisely what time. But it will come. So be prepared. Pack up, go to the hospital, call up the doctor, all these things. Be prepared. But when will that time come? Only the Father knows. It's on His sovereign power, on His sovereign will. But you and I are encouraged to be prepared. And how to prepare? This passage gives us a good news. How to be prepared? It provides us with strength and wisdom through the Holy Spirit. God, through His Spirit, will provide sufficient strength and wisdom for His people to endure. For in here, you see that chapter 13, verse 9, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be bitten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." By the way, "and the gospel must be proclaimed, first proclaimed to all nations," is not a condition of God, Jesus Christ's return. It is just saying that the priority is for the gospel to be proclaimed to all nations. So in other words, to be prepared is to prepare for us to witness for the gospel. And how do we witness for the gospel? Jesus saying that a resource will be provided. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you that. Because in verse 11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." It is not a recipe for your unpreparedness. Like for Bible study or for me to preach, I don't prepare. When I go up there, the Holy Spirit will be with me and I can say whatever that is. No, that is not for true. And it's not for you to lead Bible study without preparing, saying that by that time, when I go to the small group, the Holy Spirit will fill me up and say whatever that is. No, it is particularly for persecution. In these trials, don't worry what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you strength and wisdom and clarity to witness the gospel. It did happen. Let me read you. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "When in the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all get together in one place," talking about these disciples. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit descend on all these believers in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, giving them the strength and the wisdom, even speaking a foreign language. What did they speak about? Jesus Christ and His good news, the gospel. And to be more specific, in chapter 4, verses 5 to 10 in the same book of Acts, it said, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John Alexander, and all who were of the high priest's family." All these religious leadership, very intimidating. "And when they were set there in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power of, by what name did you do this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people of the elders, if you are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man,'" he just raised a crippled man, "'heal him. By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" And see the result a couple of verses later in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." A direct, literary fulfillment of what Jesus said. And it's continued to fulfill today as you hear and see a lot of missionaries, martyrs, faithful believers standing before their authority, their government authority. They remain faithful. They remain faithful and endure all this hardship because they see that beyond all this tribulation, it is a God who is sovereign over evil. It is a God who will see his plan accomplished. It is a God who, through the destruction of the old temple, given us a new temple in Jesus Christ who will never be destroyed. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you use camcorder. And when you buy these camcorders, you know that's come with a battery pack. And usually the instruction for these battery holding power, they will instruct you, first, drain the battery. Completely drain it and recharge it. Drain it and recharge it. Why? By doing so, the life of a battery will be extended to its fullness. Draining the battery, draining all its power and recharge it. It is the same as what Jesus is teaching us in this here, chapter 13. He's given you and me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not only given to John and James and Peter. In the book of Acts, the ancient prophecy in the book of Job fulfilled that at the end time, I will pour out my Spirit to all the believers. So take heart. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. So therefore, the second point of this sermon, that God, through his Holy Spirit, give us strength and wisdom to witness the good news, is already in your life, in my life. What we need to do is just like the battery pack. Drain it through trial and tribulation. Why did God say, don't worry, don't be anxious? The strength and the wisdom will be provided. Because in trial, in difficult time, you and I are discharged of all our self-reliance. You and I are discharged, dry out all our self-abilities. And the only thing that we can rely upon through the Holy Spirit is Christ and Him crucified. And only by then, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you will carry you through, will give you new strength, will give you new wisdom to witness that. Are you discouraged? Are you living every day, going through every single interpersonal conflict, relying on your strength, your willpower? Are you facing life challenge, sickness, difficulties? By using your own energy? Dear brothers and sisters, this is the discharging phase. God wants to recharge your battery pack by giving you the Holy Spirit, activating the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you come to the end of your own strength, when you realize that you have nothing and nobody to rely upon, that is the time the Holy Spirit will be the only person. And his promise is true. And he has demonstrated his power even through evil. And evil would not rampage, would not go beyond his plan. Things that you do not understand right now, you will understand. Things that are so painful right now, in 10 years, 20 years, it will be water under the bridge. So lift up our head and look upon the one who has given us the Holy Spirit. Lift up our head, look upon the one that is the new temple that will give you and I the strength and the wisdom to endure and to be faithful until the end. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you. It is a difficult passage. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us into your truth. Seeing that you have made the old temple obsolete, evil may want to destroy that temple. But in your power and your wisdom, you raise up a new temple that will decapitate the evil. And today we are in that new temple. May your strength be ours and your wisdom be ours. And I particularly want to pray for those who are under difficult time, trial, tribulation, suffering. Teach us to rid ourselves of self-reliance and allow us to rely on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.